Would you take your Bibles and turn it back to Exodus chapter 32 this evening? I want to spend some time looking at the prayer that Moses prayed to the Lord to deliver the children of Israel out of God's wrath. We talked about that this morning, but I really want to break the prayer apart and look at four different aspects that Moses prays in this prayer, and I think they are applicable to the Lord's table for us tonight, especially as we see the last one pull it all together. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fiery wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. It's interesting to me that Moses prays this, but he did not see the children of Israel do any of it. He took God at his word. God said, this is what the children of Israel are doing, and Moses intercedes. He doesn't say, wait a second, let me go down there. You know what else Moses doesn't do? He doesn't minimize it. Well, it's not that big of a deal, Lord. I mean, everybody has their problems. He doesn't do that. He didn't try to make excuses. He didn't minimize Israel's sin. By the way, he didn't try to defend Israel based on their own merit either. He didn't say, listen, Lord, these people are as good as they get. Now, that might have been true, but that's pretty pathetic, isn't it? He didn't argue that God wasn't fair. He didn't do any of those things. He assumed what God said was true. He assumed that God is righteous in that judgment. And so even before he went down to look for himself, he was beginning to pray based on what God had said. I think that's a great starting place for any time that we pray. We can pray God's word back to him, knowing with assurance that what he has said is true and what he has promised he will do. This makes Moses' prayer a little different than Abraham's, right? I mean, when Abraham started praying, you almost could hear the auctioneer in the background, 50, 45, 40, 30, 30, 35, you know, back and forth, Abraham is trying to get that number and push it down, trying to save not just Lot, but those people there in Sodom. And he gets the Lord all the way down to 10, you know, and the Lord could not find 10 even righteous people there in Sodom. But Moses' prayer is much different. He's not bartering with the Lord. He's not trying to cajole him. He's just going to the Lord on behalf of the people. Moses wasn't trying to negotiate. He was trying to save his people. So, he wanted to persuade the Lord. This is a work of a mediator. And that's what Moses is here. He was a man who asked God to save that ungodly crowd. So, I want to give you just a handful of things that I think made Moses' prayer compelling and effective. The first thing I want you to see is that he approaches God as a loving father. That's unusual. That's not really how the Old Testament Jews would necessarily see God. Matter of fact, when you get to the New Testament and Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, our Father which art in heaven, that was revolutionary. But look what he says in verse 11. He says, Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land? You remember the Lord in verse 7 of chapter 32, he had said, these are your people, you brought them out. And Moses says, oh, no, 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 Lord, these are your people, and you have brought them out. They've always been yours. And isn't that true? God had been saying it since the very, very beginning of Exodus. You can go back to to Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. It says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. There was a reason why Moses could hearken unto God as his father. The father-son relationship went back long before Moses. God had chosen them to be his special people. And by reminding God that the children of Israel belonged to God, Moses was appealing to God as a loving heavenly father. I like that. They were his children. And nothing they could ever do was going to change that fact. They were always going to be his children. This evening, I want to remind you that it is impossible for any true child of God to sin his way or her way out of the love of God. It's an impossibility. And so this promise, this truth, this reality is as true for us today as it was for the children of Israel. Everyone who comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be God's child forever. What a great truth. Even if we sin as badly as the Israelites, or worse, we're still going to be God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 10, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's an impossibility. And so you and I now can come to God the Father just as Jesus taught us, saying our Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba just carries the idea. It's an affectionate term. We might say something like daddy today. And so we can come to God the Father, the creator of the universe, the righteous judge, and go to him and say, Father, hear my prayer. What a great truth. On a night that we are going to be celebrating the Lord's table and what God has done for us, we are reminded that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's important to remember that for the memorial of the Lord's table, it was God's plan all along. And we have the same access. Really, we have more direct access than the children of Israel or even Moses had. But we can approach God as our Heavenly Father. Not only that, we can approach God based on his unfinished work. You say, wait a second. Anytime I hear about the cross preached on, we talk about the finished work of Christ. Is that not right? I mean, that's true, right? We say the finished work of Christ. We run to Hebrews chapter 10 and say once for all. That is absolutely true. Christ only needed to die one time, and it was this sacrifice that paid for your sin and for mine for all eternity. You don't have to get saved again and again. As a matter of fact, you can't get saved again and again. You can only get saved one time. So what do I mean by unfinished work? I mean, God's not done working in you. He's not done working through you. Moses, in verse 11, he says towards the latter part of the verse, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Moses was reminding God that he had already done some things for Israel. He had performed these miracles, these signs, these wonders. He had worked these mighty works in order to deliver his people from the bondage of Israel. So, why stop now? Lord, wouldn't it be such a waste to have come this far and just quit? And in a sense, Moses is saying, Lord, you're too deeply involved into the Exodus to quit now. You can't stop and destroy the work in which you've started. You see, when Moses said this, he's really taking the words right out of the mouth of the Lord, if you will. God had often reminded the Israelites what he had done to save them. You go back to chapter 20 when he gives the Ten Commandments in verse 2. He says, I am the Lord God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is the work that I've done is what God is saying. And Moses is saying, don't forget the work that you started in these people. It's not done yet, Lord. I'm not talking about saving them. I'm not talking about getting them on the other side of the Red Sea. I'm not talking about you getting saved. I'm talking about God doing a work in you. And when you approach God, it's not wrong to say, God, you have saved me and you have redeemed me, but I'm struggling in this area and I need your help in this area. We talk about coming to the Lord's table unworthily. I just want to remind you that we want to have a right heart. And as we come to God, we want to confess our sin to Him and let Him do that sanctifying work that only He can do in our lives. You know, as believers, New Testament believers, you think about everything that God has done for you to get you to the place where you are right now spiritually. The person that got saved before you, that was willing to be a bold witness to you, might be your parents, I don't know, but I'm just saying there's been a long succession going all the way back to the time where Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again. And in that unbroken succession of believers leading up to the time where somebody explained the gospel to you, that's a lot of work. And God has invested. And I'll say He's invested that truth and entrusted that truth to you and me. It cannot die with us. And so we have to pass it on. Seeing what God has done to bring us to this point ought to give us hope that He's going to carry out His word, right? The promise, the earnest that He calls the Spirit, the promise of salvation, of being with Him for all eternity. You believe God always finishes what He starts? Yeah, amen, He does. We're reminded of that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If God has done any work in your life, I believe it means He's going to continue doing a work in your life. So on the night that we're celebrating the Lord's table, it's good to remember the finished work of Christ. There's no doubt about that. But I want you to think about the unfinished work of Christ. That which still needs work in your heart. Not for salvation, but for sanctification. And as you approach God, He wants you to spend time confessing those faults and failures, those sins. He already knows about it. But when you give it to Him and you acknowledge it, He sees that humility and He's able to forgive that. And you are able to have that close fellowship that God wants to have with you. We can approach God as our Heavenly Father. We can approach God based on His unfinished work in us. Just like Moses, we can approach God and remind Him of His reputation. I find this very interesting. Moses appeals to God based on God's reputation. He asks God to save the people, not simply for their sake, but for the sake of His own name. Isn't this the reason that God saved them out of Egypt in the first place? When you go back to Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, you remember, verse 5 says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." He said, I want the Egyptians to know that I am Almighty God. Every plague that God sent to Egypt was an attack on a deity of Egypt. And He was saying over and over and over again that He is the Almighty God. And these gods were nothing. So when you get to verse 12, Moses says, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did He bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Moses is saying, God, your credibility is on the line. Now, I want to be careful about how we approach the Lord. I do believe that he's given us boldness. I don't believe in impetuosity or flippancy to come. But I do think there are times where you can remind God of what he said. It's never wrong to remind God of the promises that he's given to us. And as we pray through those promises, what we're doing, Lord, or as what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, I believe what you've said enough to tell you and remind you and claim that which you've promised me. You see, if he destroyed the Israelites now, it's going to cast doubts on his motive. The Egyptians certainly would misinterpret what had happened. And rather than saying, oh, those stiff-necked and rebellious children of Israel, what they would say is God really wanted to get them out into Egypt so he could kill them. That's why he delivered them. And if God abandoned them now, his reputation is going would have suffered in the eyes of those nations surrounding. So I believe it was out of an abundance of zeal for God's glory that Moses then is begging God not to destroy the children of Israel. He cared about God's reputation. He wanted to see God's name exalted among the nations there. I think this is one of the strongest advancements of his argument at this point. Because Moses is appealing to God's highest goal, to glorify himself. When you think about your actions in the last week, the last 2 weeks, would you say that you have enhanced God's reputation in the eyes of those around you or detracted? I'm just saying God cares about his reputation. He wants us to enhance his reputation. And so when we are praying, I think one of the ways we do that is we pray for lost people. We are going to him and whether it's lost people in our neighborhood or in worldwide missions, we're asking God to enhance his reputation, whether that's locally or internationally. We want to see God bring himself glory. When I think about the Lord's table, in light of that, that's why he died. That's why he rose again from the dead, so that others could partake in the life, the eternal life that he has offered to all of mankind. Talk about praying according to his will. I just want to encourage you, pray for lost people. God would convict them, draw them to himself. God would put somebody in their way if you're not close enough to be able to witness to them. But we can approach God, remind him of his reputation. Moses also approached God based upon his attributes of who God is. Look at verse 11, if you will. Go back up to verse 11. It says, and Moses besought the Lord his God. Well, you know, every time you see the name Lord, that's all capitalized, but lower, that's the name Jehovah. That's the covenant-keeping name for God. The next, it says, the Lord his God, Elohim. But then he goes right back and he says, Lord, he says, Jehovah. He is based on who God is. This is how this prayer began. And he's asking God to show this grace to sinners. Did the Israelites deserve to be punished? Yeah, sure they did. We deserve punishment. We don't think that sometimes, but we do. There's nothing that Moses could have said to the contrary, but he's trying to persuade. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with God's wrath. It's holy It is just. It is pure. Moses says, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses couldn't change God's wrath. He couldn't take God's wrath for the people like the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. But it was to call upon God based on one of his attributes, his mercy. His mercy. To turn aside his wrath. Let me tell you, I'm thankful for God's mercy. Are you? Not getting what you deserve? God is a God of mercy. Psalm 25:6 says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 31 says, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst utterly consume them, not forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. I'm thankful for a merciful and gracious God who does not give me what I deserve, but instead gives me the grace and the blessings that I do not deserve. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you can go not presuming upon his grace, but basking in it. Not expecting it, but thankful for it, because he has promised to give it to you and to me. Let me give you one last one. His final appeal, I believe, was the strongest out of all of them. And his final appeal is based on God's everlasting covenant. Look at verse 13. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. This time Moses is literally quoting God, appealing to him on the basis of his own unbreakable promise. I'm just going to tell you, that's a good argument. That's good. There wasn't anything special about Abraham. He was just a man. Isaac was the same. Israel, they were just men. They were ordinary men. They were sinners like anybody else. But they did have the promises of God, and they clung to them. They held to them. And God had promised to make Abraham a great nation. By the way, that promise hasn't gone away. He's promised him the land. One person said, Abraham was promised the people and a place. He had repeated those same promises to Isaac and to Jacob, and he had sworn to keep them by his very own self. There was nothing higher he could swear by, and so he swore by himself. That's the promise that he's given. And it's utterly impossible for God to go back on his word. So God was going to do what he had promised to do. And when we approach God based on a covenant promise. Now, I'm not talking about covenant theology, where God has selected a few and thrown the rest in the trash bin of hell, okay? But there's a reason we call it the new covenant. It's a new promise. The Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, that is the fulfillment of that promise, and we can go to him because of that. Really, that's the only reason we can have access to God the Father. Is what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Not only for access, but God has promised to save everyone who comes to him through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, it's by the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And God's not going to break that. So on a night that we are going to celebrate the Lord's table, I just want to remind you that we can come to God the Father in prayer. But really, if I started, I would start at the very end, based on the covenant, because it's that covenant that God has become our Heavenly Father. It's through that covenant that God is doing a sanctifying work in us and through us. It's through that covenant that reminds us of the reputation that he has and wants to enhance in across the world. And it is that covenant that teaches us about who God is, the attributes and the love and the holiness of God. And I'm thankful that when I think about Moses going and speaking to God, I have that same access. I have that same ability. I'm glad in verse 14 it says, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. It's interesting to me that we read this prayer in just a couple of verses, but if you read Moses' account of it in Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 25, it talks about him praying for 40 days and 40 nights. It was a sustained prayer meeting between Moses and the Lord. So I encourage you to go to the Lord, even before we celebrate the Lord's table tonight. Make sure there's nothing between you and your Savior. Go to him thankful for the promise of the new covenant. He is a loving and merciful God, and he has given you salvation through Christ. Even when we're not faithful, God is. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And I'm thankful that God is a faithful, loving God, a Father, a heavenly Father, who loved us enough to send the Lord Jesus Christ.